discussing the fifth chapter in the Gospel of John. As we are going through the Gospel of John, we're up to this chapter now. We find that Jesus is becoming very popular. His popularity is growing greatly. People are knowing who he is and what he is capable of doing. And the Gospel of John brings out greatly the idea that Jesus is the Son of God. That is the focus of John's gospel. If you read his epistles, it's the focus of his epistles, is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is divine. In this chapter, we're going to read the first 16 verses, if you don't mind. I know it's kind of lengthy, and then we'll talk about them, because it does involve one particular event that took place at this time. The Bible says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that hath made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed, and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed, and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away in a multitude, being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed, and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. So Jesus is again going up to Jerusalem. Now what particular feast? We know that he's already been there for the feast of the Passover. It's quite possible that this is the feast of Pentecost. There were the feasts that people, the male members of the Jews, had to show themselves before the temple, had to be there. Of course, they would be there on the Passover, Pentecost, and of course the Day of Atonement. So it is probably around Pentecost that this is transpiring, the 50 days after the Passover. And Jesus is up at Jerusalem now, and as he goes to Jerusalem, he goes by a place that has a pool, and it's known as the Pool of Bethesda. It has five porches there. And here is a pool of water, and it must be a true story. I don't think it's a fable at all that an angel would come down and stir the water, and whoever would touch the water or go into the water first after the stirring of it would become whole, because there were plenty of people waiting around there for this to occur. Jesus singles out this one particular individual, and it's a man who for 38 years has not been able to get up and walk. He's on a litter of some kind that I'm sure that his friends or people that help care for him would pick him up and take him down there and set him by the pool. Well, Jesus asked him if he would be made whole, and of course the man wanted to be, but he tells Jesus, I can't get down to the water. By the time I start crawling and moving off of this bed, off my litter down towards the water, somebody comes in front of me and beats me down there. So I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. Well, Jesus looked at him, and of course he told him to rise, to take up his bed, and to walk. Well, when Jesus did a miracle, it was a full miracle. It's not a miracle that some people call today when somebody finds good news out about their health or something that they were perhaps dying from has been reversed. When Jesus did this, this man was whole indeed. Now, think about it. He's not walked for 38 years. That means that his legs would be totally weak. Even if the ability given back to him to walk, if the nerves and the tendons and the muscle and everything was there, still he would have to be trained to walk. He's just not going to be able to get up and walk, but in this miracle he can. And that's one thing we always notice about the miracles of Jesus, is when he does a miracle, it's truly a miracle. This man not only can get up and walk, but he has strength enough to pick up the litter that he has and to carry it. And so he gets up and he walks. There was no training of this man after Jesus says, well, now you're healed of whatever deformity you had. There was nothing else that needed to be done. Get up and walk. The man got up and he walked. So it was the power of Jesus. Well, the Jews see him walking around carrying this bed, and of course it's the Sabbath day. So they are talking to him and wanting to know, why are you carrying your bed? It's not lawful. Of course, you know that it wasn't lawful to work on the Sabbath day. That was one of the laws. In the Old Testament times, you can read about an individual who went out and began to pick up firewood on the Sabbath day, and they stoned him to death. Because the law was the law, and you didn't break the law. If you broke the law, you suffered a consequence. Well, here's a man carrying his bed, and he's being told, well, it's not lawful. He said, well, the man that made me whole told me to carry it. Well, they must have known that this man was a man that was down near the pool, that he himself was 38 years a lame man. Because none of that is questioned. What they begin to question him is, well, then who was it that made you whole? Who told you to take your bed and walk? We'll go blame him then instead of you. Well, I don't know who he is, he said. He didn't tell me who he was, and after he told me to get up and take my bed and walk, I did, and he was gone. He was conveyed away. Well, Jesus, of course, comes to the man later, the Bible says. He finds him in the temple. Of course, the man would be there worshiping. He would be there praying. He would be there very thankful for what had happened to him. He wasn't just going to go out and run home or go out and go somewhere else. He wanted to go to God and be thankful for what transpired. Jesus, seeing him there, he says, you're made whole, so sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now, you might wonder what would be worse. For 38 years, not to be able to walk, and in a society that he was in at that time, there wasn't the things we have today. You don't have the health care. You don't have Social Security. You don't have welfare. You don't have different things that's going to help feed you and help take care of you or house you. So he mostly was totally reliant on people that would help him. He was like Lazarus laid at the rich man's gate. He was a beggar. That was the only thing possibly that he could do. And knowing that he was down there at this pool waiting for the opportunity to get healed, that's probably all that the man could do. Well, Jesus tells him, if you sin, something worse is going to happen to you. Well, I don't think Jesus is telling him that physically he would suffer something worse than the 38 years of being in bedridden or being in this litter or being so he couldn't walk. I think Jesus is telling him something spiritually, which Jesus all the time tried to get us to look out of this physical realm and over into the spiritual realm of things. It's like in Luke the 13th chapter when we're told that the Tower of Siloam fell on these people and killed them. And Jesus asked the question, do you think that they were sinners above everybody else? That's why this happened. He said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Well, he didn't mean there either that like those people, a tower fell on them. If you don't repent, a tower is going to fall on you. So what he's using here is the opportunity to tell this man that what's worse that could come upon him is what sin will do unto you spiritually. It will take you away from God. It can condemn you to an eternal hell. And that's what he is warning him about. And he does this on several occasions with people, telling them that something worse could happen to them than the calamity that they had just been saved from. And I believe that the message Jesus is trying to tell to these people is that sin, and notice he says here, sin no more. What would sin have to do with it? Well, we know that people are not always stricken down with physical ailments because of sin, because, and as we're going to find later in the Gospel of John, where the blind man is returned his sight, and his apostles ask him, well, who sinned, him or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. So we know that sin does not relate to sickness in that fashion. So I think what Jesus is telling him is that's what's worse could happen to him is an eternal damnation, not the fact that it would be something physical. So the man now, knowing who it was, departed and went and told the Jews, it was Jesus. He made me whole. Yeah, he's very happy about that. But the Jews, they now begin to persecute Jesus, and now they want to slay him because he healed someone on the Sabbath day. Now we'll begin in verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. So now Jesus is proclaiming something to them, that my Father works, and so I do too. Well, they're not aware yet, or not accepting yet, that indeed this is the Son of God. And the Father he's talking about is the Almighty God. In verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Well, now he's talking about being born of God, being the Son of God, so that puts him on the equal with God. And so now they really want to do him in. And we can find through the Scriptures time and time again where people wanted to take the life of Jesus. But I want you to focus on something, that it had to be Calvary. It had to be Golgotha. Remember when he was in Nazareth and they would have thrown him over the cliff, but he disappeared? Remember when they took up stones, but yet he disappeared again through the grips of the people? Many times they would have slayed Jesus, but it wasn't the time. It wasn't the place that God had brought everything down to that point, to where he would be crucified and laid in the grave and spend 3 days. It wasn't yet that time, and so they couldn't do it. And there were many things that stopped them from doing it. But from this point on, you can see in his ministry here, in his early ministry, they had sought to take his life, but were unable to. Beginning in verse 19, Jesus gives them a sermon, basically. He's going to tell them exactly who it is that he is, and how they should know who he is. His popularity has exploded. There has been no one like him. He could have healed everybody there at that pool that day, but for some reason he selected this one individual. We don't know why. We don't know what the difference between this man was and another man or a woman or a child or anybody, but Jesus selected this person, and he healed him on the Sabbath day, knowing that it would cause an uproar with the Jews. But it gives him an opportunity to tell them why he did it and who he is. Beginning in verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So now Jesus says, well, first of all, if you want to get mad at me because I'm doing these things and because I tell you that God is my Father, understand this, I couldn't do this without the Father. So first thing you need to understand, Jesus says, and he gives the glory to the Father, is the fact that I am his Son, and I do what he tells me to do, and I do what I'm supposed to do from the Father. Verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And indeed, Jesus does greater works than just heal this man who is lame. He feeds the thousands with just a few fishes and a couple loaves of bread. He raises the dead. He calms the sea. He walks on the water. He does great events, but all these he's saying he can do because the Father loves him and has given him the ability to do so. In verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son of Man quickeneth whom he will. Now, quickeneth means to make alive. And obviously, in the Old Testament, there were times that people were brought back from the dead in the times of the prophets and some things that took place. And he points out here that the Father can raise up the dead and he can make them alive. But so can the Son. Now, we could look at this in two fashions. We could look at this from a physical standpoint, that God is able to raise up the dead who go into the ground and into the grave, but we could also look at it from the fact that the dead are those who are in sin and who are away from God, and He's able to make them alive again by the gospel, by sending His Son for this also to occur. So I think in both ways it gives us an idea to look at what Jesus is teaching, both from a physical standpoint, but also spiritually. Verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Now this is something else to realize, and that is that it is Jesus who judges. Now, He's going to tell us why here in just a little bit as we get over around the 27th verse. But here He points out that He's the one that's going to judge man. And when you look at Jesus and you look at His example and then you look at man compared to Him, well, how can we possibly compare? We have to have our sins removed and taken away to be in Jesus so that we can be free from the wrath of God according to what the Scriptures teach us. And by the gospel we are. But here, notice that He tells these people, God isn't the one who's going to judge man. He gives that judgment to the Son. Verse 23, "that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent Him." So Jesus here says, we're a package deal. If you want God, you have to have Me. Remember, He'll say later, He'll say that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by Me. So Jesus is saying, if you want the Father, you have to have the Son. If you want the Son, you have to have the Father. Now, this also teaches us, as some people in the world have come up with some idea, that the Father and the Son are one and the same. Well, they are the same in many ways, but they are not the same individual. They are different individuals. Because how else could God send His only begotten Son? He didn't send Himself. He sent His only begotten Son, as Jesus is going to go in further here as we talk about. Verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So now Jesus points out, if you hear what I have to say to you and you believe on it, you're believing on Him that sent Me to tell you these things. Now Jesus points out in the 12th chapter of John in verses 48 through 50 that He came not to teach His own words, but the words of the Father as He gave them to Him, so He speaks them. So Jesus is giving the glory to the Father. He's saying, I'm on a mission from the Father. I'm saying exactly what the Father wants Me to say, and I'm doing exactly what the Father wants Me to do. And if you want the Father, you have to accept Me as being His Son. If you accept Me as being His Son, you can have the Father, but you're not on any other grounds or any other terms. So if you hear His word and you believe on Him and the one that sent Him, you can have everlasting life. Now that's something that people are anxious to hear about. It's something people want, something that people desire. And this everlasting life becomes a thread and becomes a great theme that grows throughout the New Testament about the resurrection from the dead and eternal life. Now, if you have eternal life and if you overcome, as He says here, and shall not come into condemnation, you pass from death unto life. Well, in Jesus we have life. Outside of Jesus we do not. There is a place that is called the second death. Now, the word death simply represents or means simply a separation. So it's a separation of the inner man from the outer man. Well, second death, since man is appointed unto a man once to die, we realize that this soul leaves this body and the body goes into the ground and the soul goes to the place of the unseen waiting for Jesus to return. Now, we realize then that in order to overcome all of that requires the resurrection, that soul to be brought out of the place of the unseen and that body to be pulled from the grave once again and for us to be made an immortal individual. So we can have life everlasting. But also, we have come away from that would cause us to go into the second death, which is sin. So once again, look at what Jesus is saying. He's making us focus on the spiritual side of life. We come away from sin and we come into life. And He is that life. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now again, we could say Jesus here, as he is pointing to, and I think he is, talking about the resurrection. But also, there is two resurrections. There is a resurrection that occurs when a person comes out of the death of sin and they're baptized. That is their first resurrection, because you've been made alive. You were dead in sin, you're baptized, sin is wiped away, and you become alive in Christ. So that's the first resurrection spoken of in the book of Revelations. The resurrection from the dead is, of course, when death is defeated and the body itself comes forth from the grave when the soul is rejoined to it. So he tells us, as he does, that there's coming a time when all will hear his voice and they shall live. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. In the book of Genesis, 2nd chapter and verse 7, the Bible says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, something alive. So from God, he made us alive. Jesus says here, that's because the Father has life in him. He brought all this earth to life. He brought the trees to life and the fish to life and the animals to life and everything by creating an atmosphere and creating a planet on which we could live and we could thrive, and all these things could take place. In God is life, and he gave that life to man to live. But now Jesus says he's put that into his Son, into Jesus. So now I am life, Jesus says. And if you want life, then you're going to have to come to me. In verse 27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Who better to judge us than Jesus? After all, Jesus came to this earth and was tempted just like you and me. He knows what we've been through. A man might stand before God and have an argument that, well, God, how do you know what it's like to be flesh and blood? You're not flesh and blood, you're spirit, according to what the Bible says. Even though God knows all things about us. But Jesus coming down here and living in the flesh as men and then dying on the cross, he suffered all the things like we suffer. So who better to judge us than this one who's been through everything that we could possibly go through, as well as being the one who is spiritually and who is indeed God's only begotten Son. Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So Jesus says here, because he has life in himself, there will come a day when he will call all forth from the grave. Now later on we'll read where Jesus goes to a cemetery, and a good friend of his has passed away who's known as Lazarus. And Jesus goes to that cemetery and he says, take away the door of the mausoleum or the tomb in which he's in, and they take the stone away. And of course, you know what they were saying, he's been dead 3 days. His body's decomposing. By now he's going to start to stink, smell. But Jesus called Lazarus to come forth, and he did. Now, there's been many people say if Jesus hadn't have called out specifically Lazarus, everybody in that cemetery would have come out, and I believe that. I believe they would have, because Jesus had that power. So here he is, and he's telling people that there's going to come a time when everyone that is in the grave will hear his voice, and they will come out of it. Now, whether they're good or whether they're bad, they're coming forth. Some are going to go to the resurrection of life, this eternal life that he's talking about, and those that have done bad are going to go to the resurrection of damnation, that is, over into that second death. Over in the book of Revelations, the Bible tells us that Jesus comes and he has the keys to two things. He has the keys to death and to hell. Death is the place of the unseen. Death is the grave. Hell is the place of the unseen. That word hell there comes from a Greek word, Hades. It doesn't represent what we think of as being Gehenna hell or being the place of torment hell. It's just simply the place of the unseen. So we know the rich man's soul went to one place, and Lazarus' soul went to another place, one not a good place, and Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. Now, when Jesus comes back, he has the key to that place that holds the souls of men. But he also has the key that holds the grave where the body's at. So grave, the death cannot be defeated, as the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, until that grave has been overcome. So Jesus is telling them, you marvel at this. There's going to come a time when I'm going to come and I'm going to speak forth, and when I do, everyone that's in the grave is going to hear my voice. It's going to come forth, whether they were good or whether they were bad. Verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. Again, he gives glory to the Father. He tells us that of his own self, there's nothing that he can do by himself. He does this because of the Father. So once again, if you want to say something bad about me, Jesus is saying, you're saying something bad about the Father. He's putting it on the line to these people who are questioning who he is and questioning that he made himself, as they said, the Son of God. He didn't make himself the Son of God. He's born the Son of God. Verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So Jesus says, don't take my word for it. There needs to be others who witness about who I am. And this is what he goes on to say. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. So Jesus says, if I just came and said, well, I'm the Son of God, he said, what witness is I? I can't witness of myself. So I've got those that do witness of me and who I am. One, John the Baptist. He said, John came, and of course he looked at me when I came down there to be baptized and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. John saying, look, I'm not even worthy to unlatch the shoes on your feet. John telling people, I'm not the one, the Messiah that you seek, but he is the one that comes after me. But he says, I even have greater witness than that of John the Baptist. I have God in heaven who's witnessing me because of the works that I do. Because I'm able to tell this man, take up your bed and walk. I'm able to walk on the water. I'm able to calm the sea and to calm the winds. I'm able to give the blind their sight. I'm able to cleanse the leper. These great works that he did, no one had done before. No one ever been able to do all of these things before. Just a command. And not only that, but Jesus didn't even have to be in the room or in the same town as we found in the previous chapter where the man came to him and wanted his son to be saved. And he simply said, spoke the word. And it was by the time the man got home, his son was fine. So he didn't even have to be in the presence of Jesus for him to be able to heal them. So no one had ever been able to do these things. And Jesus says, these things witness of me, and they are from God, and they are true. In verse 37, and the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. So Jesus says, you haven't seen the Father. You haven't heard his voice. You haven't seen his shape. You haven't been with him in heaven, but Jesus had. That's where he came from. He said, you don't have his word abiding in you. I do, Jesus said. Remember, John said in the first chapter that in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. He's talking about Jesus. And so Jesus is that word brought to us, to mankind, walking and telling us about God. So he says, you don't have the word abiding in you, or else you would believe on me. He goes on to say in verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You go back through the Old Testament times, you look at those things, it'll tell you that I am the one that has been prophesied of. I am the Messiah. I'm the one you've been expecting. You know, that's something. They were expecting him, but they weren't looking for him. That's kind of funny. when Jesus was born over there in Bethlehem and the wise men came to Herod and said, "Where is he that's born king of the Jews?" They didn't have a clue. They should have been looking. The scriptures had already told them a timeline in the book of Daniel when he would be coming. They should have been looking for the signs. They should have been realizing the time was getting close. They should see everything that Jesus is doing and know that he's the one they're waiting for. But they weren't looking in the right place, nor were they looking correctly. So, he goes on to say that the scriptures told of him, and they testified of him. In verse 40, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you." Now he's speaking to these people who have come to him wanting to put him to death. Naturally, there were many Jews who loved and worshiped God and who cared about God. But Jesus is telling this group of men that the love of God is not in their heart. They're not looking in the right place. These are the men that are supposed to be teaching the people. These are the Sanhedrin. These are the men who are over the Jews. These are the men who take care of officiating at the temple, the priests and scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They should have known. But he says, you don't know. So I don't receive honor from men, he says. And I know, he says, that the love of God is not in you. How would you want to put to death a man who was healing people? And yet they did. They envied him because the people loved him. How would you want to hurt a man who never hurt anybody? How would you want to crucify a man who had done nothing but good to thousands and tens, perhaps hundreds of thousands of people? But they wouldn't look at the works he did that testified of him. Instead, they only looked at him with anger and envy. In verse 43, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" So Jesus puts it on the line to him. "Look, Moses told you there'd be a prophet coming greater than him." The Old Testament is full of the prophecies talking about the coming of Jesus the Messiah. And here is a man doing things that no man had ever done before. Not even near capable of doing what Jesus is doing. And those works testified of who he is. John testified of who he is. And he says, and yet you're not believing it. You're not believing the word of the prophets. You're not believing the testimony of John. You're not believing the testimony of my Father by the works that I do. That concludes our fifth chapter in the Gospel of John. To be one this evening, won't you come while we stand and sing?